going to start today going back to Genesis, actually. In spite of what a lot of people teach and a lot of people believe, because there's only theories about it, the Bible tells us, God tells us, that he created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything in the universe was created by God. Everybody on the earth, was created by him, and they belong to him. The whole universe is his. Everybody in it belongs to God. When God created us, he graciously gave us something. And we read this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle," I'll jump a bit, "over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." But before that, between those two, it says, "over all the earth." Just hidden away in there. When God made us, he gave us dominion. We often think of that as dominion over the animals. But actually, he gave us complete dominion over all the earth. And that's important, because this is what we're going to be looking at today. That song that we sang there, "He's Worthy," you know, that could be taken right out of Revelation chapter 5. And we'll see when we get to the end of this that, you know, this is the whole of creation will be singing that he is worthy. So God gave mankind dominion, not just over the animals, but over all the earth. And he told us to tend to the world, to look after it, and to rule over it. And he gave us free will and a free rein in how we do that. Now, if we jump forward 4,000 years in biblical time, and we read about an encounter between God and Satan. If you remember, Jesus spent 30 years of his life as a carpenter, being prepared for ministry, and then he spent 3 years of his life in that ministry. But before that ministry started, the Holy Spirit, we read in Mark, drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now, just to be sure, I have to mention this. Satan is not God's equal. Satan is just another created being. He's not God. That's his aim, to be like the Almighty, but he is not. And he's not an adversary equal to God. He is just another created being. But the Holy Spirit allowed God himself, Jesus, to be tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, "Then the devil, taking him," that's Jesus, "up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours.'" Three temptations. This is one of them here. So we read 4,000 years later that Satan now has dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth. He is now the ruler. What happened? Well, we know, don't we? I was looking at this week, and I was just chatting with someone, and we said, well, maybe Satan was lying, because that's what he does. He's the father of lies. And maybe he didn't have, the kingdom wasn't handed over to him. Maybe he didn't have the authority to give it to whoever he chose there. However, there is no indication in Scripture that Jesus rebuked Satan or contradicted him. He seems to accept that Satan had a dominion and he had the authority to hand it to whoever he wanted to. And three times in Scripture we read, so it was probably said more often than that, but three times it's recorded, Jesus called Satan in John 12, 14, and 16, the ruler of this world. Jesus himself acknowledged that Satan is now the ruler in this world. So how did that happen? Or what happened? How did mankind lose dominion in the garden and Satan became the ruler? Well, you all know what it was all about. It was because of our sin. God is sovereign. Technically, maybe legally, I don't know, but technically everything in the universe still belongs to him. And everyone is still his. But, and he is still in control. He has not handed over control to Satan. In fact, God is using Satan for his purposes. But in practice, the world has chosen to side with the serpent instead of God himself. Right from that first moment in the garden when we ourselves were tempted. And we knew what God said. And we knew what the serpent said. And who did we choose? We chose the serpent. And you know what? You say, well, I would never have done that. But I tell you what, every single one of us has our forbidden fruit. It might not be a fruit on a tree. All of us, though, has something. And all of us have chosen at some point in our lives to reject God and to side with Satan. So when we sinned, we ended up handing over that dominion to Satan. But there is a way back. The only ones who now belong to God and do not belong to Satan, the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, is that we know that we are of God. That is the believers, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who he has rescued from the dominion of Satan. But it then goes on to say, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Before we met Jesus, before we gave our lives to Jesus, Satan was our master. He was the one controlling us. He is the one who we handed over dominion that God had given to us. And we forfeited all rule over the earth and we rejected God. And when we chose to reject God, we chose to accept Satan and we handed him dominion. And right back in the garden, straight away in creation, he became the ruler of this world. That all sounds pretty bad, but there is good news. And we know, and we're going to be reading about this today, that Jesus is coming back. God has a plan to take back possession of his universe from this usurper who has stolen dominion. And he's not going to steal it as Satan did. He's going to pay the price. He's going to redeem the world, the Bible says. That means paying the proper price to get it back again. And he paid that price at Calvary. It was our sin which placed Satan on his throne. But when Jesus defeated him at Calvary, he defeated not only sin and death, but he defeated Satan. And he started that process of redeeming back the world to not only him, but to us as well. We're going to see today that the more we get into Revelation here, the more we're going to see that God created this perfect universe in Genesis. And at the end of time, he's going to put it all, what we messed up at the beginning, he's going to put it all back together again and restore it as it was. And so on the cross, Jesus started this process of ending Satan's rule. The Bible says in Psalm 2 that one day the Father is going to give the whole earth back to Jesus. And Satan will no longer be the ruler of this world. Jesus will. And we're going to see that towards the end of Revelation. You know, anybody know what Satan's greatest desire is? Who said that? Be like God. Yeah. He wants to be like the Almighty. He wants to be worshipped. That's his greatest desire. Everything he does is geared towards being worshipped. That's what he works for. But the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. And the process of destroying Satan and restoring dominion all started at Calvary. And it will be complete in the day of the Lord when Jesus returns and he sets up his throne and he rules on this earth with his saints, by the way. And that's you guys. You're going to be rulers. In fact, the Bible says you're going to be priests and kings. And then Jesus will rule this earth with you. So when Jesus when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, the temptation for Jesus was a shortcut. I believe that Satan did have that authority to hand over to Jesus the rule over all the kingdom, the authority to rule all those kingdoms. And the temptation for Jesus was, I can do this, I can get this back, I can redeem this world without having to go to Calvary. I can just take it. And all I have to do is bow down and worship Satan. But of course, there's no way God's going to do that. There's no way Jesus is going to do that. And he rejected him. And he reminded him of Scripture. Remember those three temptations? Every time he reminded Satan of what Scripture says. And he says, you shall worship the Lord your God only. So when it comes to the legal aspect of possessing the land, there's a term in the law of Moses called the Kinsman Redeemer. Those who of you who, you know, familiar with your Bible, you would have come across this many times. A kinsman is a relative, a male relative, and a redeemer is someone who rescues you. So when you get into some sort of trouble or danger, or you just need rescuing from something or other, they come in. And it was actually a legal responsibility for the kinsman redeemer to rescue his relatives, certain relatives, when they got into trouble. And Jesus is going to be the kinsman redeemer of the world. He's going to be, well, he is the savior of the world. In fact, if you want to understand this whole concept of the kinsman redeemer, read the book of Ruth. A fascinating book. But in that book, you will see Jesus, even though he's not mentioned. In fact, I don't think God's ever mentioned in that book, but you will see Jesus as a kinsman redeemer for the whole world. And you will see the prize that the person who he's rescuing, Ruth in the story itself, is us. The book of Ruth will help you understand that. Jesus is this male relative and Ruth is this Gentile. Remember, she's not a Jew, she's a Moabite. And that's us. So Jesus comes and rescues these the Gentiles. And in fact, she ends up marrying the kinsman redeemer, which is, you're going to be the bride of Christ one day. So that whole book explains God's plan for redeeming the world from Satan. And today in Revelation 5, John is, we saw last week, he was called up by Jesus, come up here and see these things in heaven. So he's in heaven and he was in the throne room. He saw Almighty God there and the creatures the elders and all that sort of thing. And chapter 5 is a continuation of chapter 4. And then when we get to 6, that is when the outpouring of the wrath of the Lamb starts until we get to 19. Where Jesus returns. Really? You don't really need to know 6 to 19. You could go away and do something else for the next few weeks if you really wanted to. But I wouldn't. Don't do that. Come to church and listen to it. But it doesn't affect you. The really important chapters for the church are 2 and 3, and then 1, and then if you're interested to know what the day of the Lord is going to look like in the end when Jesus comes back and he restores all creation, then read from 19 onwards. Today is, it's actually these two chapters, 4 and 5, where we get a glimpse inside heaven and Almighty God, and we see how worthy the Lamb who was slain really is and what it cost him for us to experience the grace that we experience. So easy to forget, but we're talking here about Almighty God. Almighty God himself coming and living as one of us and suffering and dying and then on the third day rising again. So Father, as we open up your word this morning, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and give us hearts to understand your word. Some of this can be difficult, Lord. So please help us. Lord, we all want to go away today having increased in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know our Maker. So please help us to see you this morning, Lord. And Lord, at the same time, we pray that your name will be lifted up high and glorified. The name of Jesus, the worthy one. Help us, Lord. Amen. So, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, so this is John speaking here, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. There is a synagogue in Exeter. Anybody been there? Okay, well, yeah, a few. I've been in there. Every now and again, they'll open the doors and they'll give you a tour around there. In fact, they'll do it any time. If you give them a call, they'll meet and you can go in and have a look around. At the back, they've got a cabinet that opens out. And inside, they've got the Old Testament on scrolls. They've still got them on scrolls so they can take them out. And it's just a great long piece of, I don't know what it's made of, but it's got some wood there, and you just roll it up, and then you unroll this one and roll this one, and then you get to the place where, well, it goes that way, not the other way. But in those days, documents were written on these scrolls. And these are sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. There's something unusual about this document. Scrolls are normally written on one side. This one is written on both sides. It's written on the inside, and you can turn it over, and there's something written on the other side there. And a powerful angel asked who was worthy to open this scroll. It's sealed. You know the seals where you have the wax and you put your imprint on it, and you seal it, so you have to actually tear and break it. And that's the way that you can tell if the document has been opened or not. The seals have been broken. Well, these are sealed up with 7 seals. 7 in God's economy, completeness. So whoever is going to open up this scroll has to be completely worthy to do so. Not just anybody could open it. In fact, the Greek says, and in some of your translations, it probably says, "and no man was found." Does anybody have that? It just says no one here, but some will say no man. It's actually referring to a person, a human, but no one was found. No man, no woman, no person was found. So the angel's not looking for an angel to open it. He's looking for a person. And he's looking for a descendant of Adam to open the scroll. And he's looked among all those in heaven, those who are on the earth, and those that are under the earth, which I presume are the dead. And among those people in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, no one was found worthy to open the scroll. So what's this scroll all about? What is in it that the person who opens it has to be worthy? Remember we said the key to understanding the Bible is knowing the rest of the Bible. We use scripture to interpret scripture. You do not need to know, you don't need a degree in history of ancient Hebrew or Greek history or anything like that. Everything you need is contained within the Word of God. And if you attended our Bible study last year, at one point we were in the Minor Prophets. We did Daniel, which Daniel helps you to understand a lot of Revelation. But within the Minor Prophets as well, the day of the Lord comes up over and over again, especially when you get to Zechariah. If you really understand that, Zechariah, that will help you understand. But when we were in Zechariah, if anybody remembers that, you may recall that there was a scroll in there written on both sides. So that's, when you see something like that, that should like, ooh, that's interesting. Let me see what that says. And maybe that will help you to understand. Zechariah 5, verse 2. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, its width 10 cubits. And then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. This scroll is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer, the liar, shall be expelled according to that side of the scroll. So this is, we have an example of a scroll that has something written on this side and that side. And we are told what it is. It's a curse that is going out over the face of the whole earth. This is a scroll of judgment inflicted upon the wicked of the world. And so this scroll has something to do with expelling the wicked, expelling sin from the world. And whoever gets to do that has to be worthy. Well, we all know the story. Are the things starting to fall into place a little bit now? John, however, is completely overwhelmed that no one worthy was found, and he wept and wept and wept. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to him, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Don't weep, John. One of the elders says, there is someone, there is a human, there is a person, a man, who is worthy to open this scroll. There is a sinless man, and this man is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Now, I'm expecting most of you probably have some idea about who this person is. Someone who was born a man, but lived a sinless life, the worthy one. Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. I mentioned a few weeks ago, don't try and draw the visions that John sees in Revelation. You know, I've seen this on the internet. There's a lamb there that looks like it's been slain with seven eyes and seven horns, and it looks really weird, okay? We know what horns are. Tell me, what are horns represent? Again, going back to the Minor Prophets, the horn comes up over and over again. Yeah, power and authority. And what does seven represent? Completeness. This lamb has complete power, all power. What do we call that? Omnipotent. But it also has seven eyes. He sees everything. And what do we call that? Omniscient. It just knows everything, sees everything, doesn't miss a thing. Completely powerful and all-knowing. and this is the Lamb who was slain. And we saw, what did we just read? It's the Lion of Judah. But now this elder says it's the Lamb. So which one is it? Is it the one or the other? Well, this is often a thing that we come up in Scripture. We get two different things and we think they're completely diverse, but they're the same. It's like when we talk about Jesus' coming. You know, there was a coming as a lamb, but there's also a coming as a lion. And quite often people, especially in the Jewish community, they see the coming as one event and don't realize that actually the coming of Messiah is two events. So we see the coming as a lamb and then coming as a lion. The lamb who was slain, Jesus, coming back as a lion of Judah, all-powerful and all-knowing and full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit of God. I think it's in Isaiah 6, you can see the seven spirits of God, those attributes of the Holy Spirit there. And then he came, this is Jesus, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Jesus takes this scroll out of the hand of the Almighty, and the whole of heaven is relieved. And I guess John stops weeping and he starts jumping up and down praising God because someone was found worthy. The golden bowls full of incense, that's your prayers. Your prayers are being stored up. Just as all your tears are being stored up by God, he doesn't miss a thing. Remember the tabernacle, when we looked at that, when you go into the holy place, well, outside you've got the entrance there, then you've got the altar, then you've got the laver for washing and prepare it, get becoming clean before you go into the holy place, or the priest going in there. And then in the holy place, you've got the lamp with the light, the oil that's burning and doesn't go out, representing the Holy Spirit. You got the bread, representing the bread of life, Jesus there. And then you've also got that smaller altar with the incense burning. And that's your prayers going up into heaven. And this is a representation. Remember, the tabernacle is a representation on earth of what's going on in heaven. And then beyond that, you've got another curtain going into the Holy of Holies, where you have the Ark of the Covenant and the creatures. And that points us to the Father and these creatures that are covering. Someone asked me last week, we read about these creatures, and we read about Satan, and he was one of the covering cherub, one of these high angels who covered God. And you saw that in the Ark. There are two covering over the ark there. And it's a representation of what you see in heaven there. And verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And we see that here this morning. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Very unusual. If you're Jewish, you won't understand this, because in the you were either a king or a priest, but not both. You were either from the Levites, and you were a priestly on the priestly side, or you were in Judah, and you were from the king's side, but not the same thing. You have to go further back before the law of Moses to find someone who was a king and a priest. Who was that? Melchizedek. When Abraham went and rescued his nephew Lot, and he came back, and Melchizedek came out, the priest of Salem, or king of Salem, and he offered him bread and wine. So 24 elders, they say the Lamb redeemed to God by his blood. Remember last week we mentioned the elders, but we didn't speculate about who they were. Well, this tells us. This tells us exactly in this verse here who the 24 elders are. And they sang a song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." The 24 elders are the redeemed ones. That's you guys. The ones who have been redeemed from the hands of Satan by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saved ones. The Bible says that Jesus paid the price for the sins of the whole world. We read that in 1 John chapter 2. And although his sacrifice is sufficient to save every single person that ever was, is, and ever will be, not everybody will be saved. In fact, the Bible tells, and Jesus told us, that not many will find that entrance, that narrow way. Broad is the way to destruction, but only those who put their trust in the Lamb of God will end up redeemed. These 24 elders represent the people of God. Now, whether this is literally 24 people or whether it just is the whole of the church, I don't know. Some commentators say it is 24 representatives, and they say maybe 12 from the New Covenant, 12 from the Old Covenant, something like that. Or maybe it just represents the whole church. It's interesting that in the law of Moses, remember when we were going through Christmas there, we read about Elizabeth and Mary's cousin, and an angel visited her husband, Zechariah. And remember, he was actually at the temple and he was on his duty. He was from the tribe of Levi. King David, years before, divided up the Levites into 24 groups. So those Levites would spend, they would split that into 12. So twice a year, your particular group would be the ones who are chosen to go into the temple. And you would change over the showbread, you would keep the oil topped up to keep the fire going, and do all that sort of thing. And that's when the angel visited Zechariah. He was on one of his two for that year periods when he was at the temple doing his duty. And this really is the only time that 24 comes up in that sort of religious sense in the Bible. So some say that there's like 24 divisions in the New Covenant there, but who knows? What we do know is there are people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people who are going to be a part of the redeemed ones. The people who he, Jesus, is going to make kings and priests. When Jesus returns as the Lion of Judah, dominion that we handed over to Satan will be restored by Jesus. God will put right what we messed up in the garden. He'll put right what we messed up when we chose serpent rather than listening to God. And Jesus is going to give us back dominion. And you're going to rule, the Bible says, with him. The curse placed on us in Eden will be removed. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering. And we'll see that when we get towards the end of Revelation there, we'll even see that remember the tree of life in the garden in Eden? It's going to be there in the new heaven, new earth there. And we'll have access to that. And you know what? The whole of creation can't wait for that day. I don't know about you. Can you wait for that day? I can't wait for it. I mean, I just open the curtains every day and I'm like, is today the day, Lord? Are you coming back? Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The whole of creation is waiting for it to be restored. It's cursed. I was out clearing brambles this week. I mean, you have to work hard to get the ground to produce its goods now. But all that will be gone. And the lion will sit down with the lamb, and the child will put his hand in with the serpent and not get bitten. Daniel was given a vision of this restoration in Daniel chapter 7. He said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Who's that? Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus is coming back. People mock you for saying that and believing it, but make no doubt about it. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back as the Lion of Judah, and he's going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to be the ruler of the world. He's going to have complete dominion, everlasting dominion. And you know what? He says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's not going to stand for any nonsense. Daniel also had a vision of Satan losing his kingdom. In same chapter, verse 26, we read, but the court shall be seated and they shall take away his dominion. The one that he usurped, the one that he stole. Well, actually, we gave it to him. And then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. That's you guys. You're going to be rulers. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is really, really good news. This is fantastic news. Last month, we were able to buy that little plot of land out the back there. And the evidence of our ownership wasn't really a scroll, but it's a what's called a title deed. It's just on paper nowadays. But years ago, it would have been a scroll. The scroll with the seven seals that only Jesus is worthy to open and to read is the title deed to the whole world. He's going to take ownership. In the garden, God gave us the title deed and gave us that free reign to run the earth. But when we sinned, we handed it over to Satan for free. But Jesus came as our kinsman redeemer. And he rescued us, the worthy one. He purchased the title deed of the world, the whole earth, and he purchased it with his blood. And he's going to give that dominion back to the people. He's going to restore what he created in the garden. And he's going to restore that again. Oh, how worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Is there any like him? Who paid for us with his own blood. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Can you imagine? Every creature in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, crying out, praising God, praising Jesus, singing for the glory of Jesus with a loud voice. I mean, I don't know what that's going to look like. You know, we're not just the only part of creation. It's talking about every creature. I know a donkey spoke once, but it's going to be amazing to hear a fish sing, I think. I have no idea how that works. But one day, the whole of creation will sing the praises of Jesus. And the Bible says every knee shall bow. Even those who have spent their whole lives refusing to bow the knee to Jesus. Philippians 2:9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, no wonder it says at the beginning of Revelation that there's a blessing for those who hear and keep Revelation. This is such good news. This is truly wonderful stuff. Jesus, God himself, the Lamb who was slain, came to save the world. And he's coming back as the Lion of Judah to destroy the works of Satan. And he's going to redeem the world and put it back to as it was before we sinned. Now, I guess this is really good news for us. But maybe you're here or maybe you're watching online and you don't know Jesus. And maybe this is not so good news. Because Jesus tells us 6 times, I think it's recorded, when he returns, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's given us all free will. We can choose whether we want to follow the Lamb or not. We can choose whether we want to accept that free gift that he's given us. He's not forcing us. But the thing is, when we die, or if he returns, it will be too late to change our minds. We just get that one chance. Once we die, there's either just one of two places, either heaven or hell. And we don't want to be one of those who are weeping and wailing and gnashing our teeth because Andy Lay told me so many times and I refused to listen to him. And you know what? The Bible says in Romans 1, none of us will be without excuse, because purely by looking at what is created, all of us know there's a God. So I guess I would urge anybody who's not put their faith in Jesus, today's the day of salvation. And, you know, there's so many misconceptions about that. You know, there are so many teachings about, oh, you have to do this course and you have to do that and you have to get yourself ready and you have to be baptized and you have to take communion and you have to read the Bible and you have to pray and you have to give your money to the poor and you got to... No, the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says if you confess Jesus with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise. And the Bible says God cannot lie. Okay, we got through chapter 5 there. Let's pray and then we'll have one more song at the end there. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you said that your word is truth. And you said that the truth sanctifies us. And the truth sets us free. Lord, give us more and more of your truth. Please open our eyes, Lord, and give us faith. Lord, we don't want to be like that lukewarm church with Jesus on the outside knocking to try and come in. And Lord, as we go out into the world, we know the world is hurting. And we know we have the answer. So please give us boldness to share your love with those that we meet, Lord. Give us your spirit, a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Jesus, we know that you came not to condemn or to judge, but to save. But we know that you're also coming back, and one day it will be too late. So, Lord, put it on our hearts, just one person, on every single person here, put one person on their heart this morning. And, Lord, help us to share your love with that person this week, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.